Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And I've titled the message, Where Do We Start? Genesis chapter 1. You can see we've got this high-tech equipment prepared here this morning we're going to use. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Pretty simple, and basically my text is verse 1. In the beginning, God created. You know, the list of verses that are, for various reasons, found to be controversial and raising a lot of questions and leading to oftentimes to heated discussions is probably pretty long. And I saw a discussion here a while back, you know, what's the most misinterpreted verse in the Bible? And I got thinking about that. Well, I can think of a lot of them. I can't identify one particular verse that stands out head and shoulders above the other. And the same way with this, you know, as far as the most controversial verse in the Bible, well, I don't think there's one that you can rank as the highest. There's a lot of them for various reasons that can be considered that, but this certainly in that list should be included, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. A lot of discussions about this, and it's one that causes, it's a dividing line. It divides believers from unbelievers, secularists. It sets us apart. In the beginning, God created. It brings great derision and ridicule from the educated around us. They deride us for all kinds of things. You know, well, you're not into those sciencey type things, are you? Facts just really don't mean much to you. Well, that's not true. And what's alleged to be science is not. And that's what I want to look at this morning. The message is going to be probably more instructive than anything, but it's not a subject I haven't covered before, but I want to take maybe a little bit different approach to it and just hopefully to help you to picture, to see just what the problem is and where the dividing line is in this thing. Because this is a defining verse. This establishes our position. This is where we start. Genesis chapter 1. And how God places it, the very first words in the Bible, in the beginning. God created. We begin with God. He is our starting point. That's the place where everything starts for us. It's God. Let's see how this works here. That one's not going to work good. Just think what I'd be doing, something really high tech. God equals. And that equal sign is the beginning. God's on this side of the equal sign. You think about that. He is our starting point. He is, He was, and He ever shall be. That's our position. There was a beginning, but before that was God. God existed before that beginning. He has no beginning. Look at Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Look at Psalm chapter 90 and verse 2. Psalm 90 and verse 2. Psalm Psalm 90 and verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God who has no beginning, from everlasting to everlasting. God has no end. He is eternal. He has always existed. He will always continue to exist. Look at Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. I encountered a Jehovah Witness here a couple weeks ago, and I wish I had thought of this passage. And it was especially appropriate because it's the prophecy of Jesus Christ, His birth. It says in verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel." Clearly, the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, right? The prophecy of that. "Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Now, wait a minute. You see, they want to make Jesus Christ a created being with a beginning. No, he's from everlasting because he's God. That's God. There is no beginning. And then Revelation chapter 1, look at this. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." The eternally existent God, with no beginning and no ending. That's my premise. That's my presupposition, God. He is. He always has been. I can't prove that. I can't give you any hard, conclusive, indisputable facts that can prove the existence of God. It's a premise. It is a presupposition. That's my starting point. I assume that is, He exists. Now, it's not a blind faith. It's not a dogma without substance. It's just that I can't conclusively prove that. I begin with faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. He says in verse 1, "Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report." But faith is not something just empty and something blind. There's some substance to it. There is some evidence to it. First, my faith is based upon experience. 39 years ago, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I came to that point as an adult, 23 years old. I made a decision based upon some things that had taken place in my life. Some personal experience with God dealing with me personally. I didn't see Him. I didn't hear His voice. But I knew that it was God that was communicating to me, in part through His Word and in part through this creation around me. God dealt with me personally. I have experience with that. That's the empirical evidence. And as the song says, "You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. I know He's here. I can't prove that to you, but I know it to me to be a fact." So there's the faith which is based upon experience. Then secondly, there is observation. As I mentioned, as God began to deal with me, probably about a 6 month or a year period of time before I got saved, it was through His creation that He began to appeal to me. I began to take notice of some things. I remember driving from Hornell back to my home in Owego across, it's 86 I guess now, but it used to be Route 17. And going through there where they cut through the side of a mountain and seeing the rocks, how they'd been formed and everything there. And there was something about that that just caught my attention. I was looking at that thing. I thought, they just cut right through this thing. And then my mind began to thinking about, well, you know, what is this? How did this get here? And many, many other things that just began to pile up during that period of time as God was working to draw me to Himself. And I began to see God around me. As it says in Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Psalm 19 tells us that God speaks to us through His creation. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God's revealed Himself in His creation. So it's my faith, personal experience with God, the observation around us, and lastly, the validity of this book. As I began to open the pages of this book that my coworker had given to me, never having held a Bible in my hands to that point, that night, that Wednesday night, when he stopped by my trailer house and said, here, read this. And there alone in my trailer, I began to open and read what was here. And God came alive to me on the pages of this book. I didn't get saved till Sunday. That was Wednesday. And Thursday I read it, and Friday I read it, and Saturday I read it, and God continued to speak to me through this book. How do I know He's real? Because of this, because of what I see around me, and how God has dealt with me, my faith, the validity of His Word. In the beginning, God created. That's my premise, God. There was a beginning after God. He has always existed. He created. So everything that comes after this is from Him. So we can go, God did everything. It all exists because God exists. God brought it into being. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 12. He hath made the earth by His power. He established the world by His wisdom, and has stretched out the heavens by His discretion. Look at chapter 32, Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. O Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. So God brought everything into existence. It's there because of God. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15 says this, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him, that is Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before everything except Himself, and by Him all things consist. No, He's before all things, everything, Jesus Christ. And He brought it all into being. He's a creator. Hebrews chapter 11. We read verses 1 and 2. Let's read down through verse 3 this time. By faith, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So how did God bring all this into existence? Out of nothing. So you got... I messed this up already, didn't I? God plus zero equals everything. God didn't need anything. He spoke, and it was. By faith we understand that the heavens were made by the word of God. God spoke it into existence. Because God exists, everything else came into being. It didn't evolve. Evolution wasn't used to help it along. Nothing plus God equals everything. It's not a process. It's an act of God. That does away with theistic evolution. God brought it into being. Now, in the beginning, God created. Contrast that with those who deny God's existence. There's what you're left with. Nothing. But you know, if you get to talking with someone who doesn't believe in God, who rejects God, everything that they do is on this side of the equation. They don't want to discuss anything on this side of the equation. They avoid this side of the equation. They always start at the beginning, not before. They always start with something, and it doesn't matter what it is. They strive to stay there. It could be the Big Bang Theory. It could be spontaneous generation. It could be the multiverse theory. Whatever, you know, all the different theories that they come up with of how we came to be where we are today, they all begin with something. They all address only this side of the equation. The reason is, there's nothing over here if you don't have God. You've got nothing. You're left with nothing. It's simple math. And it doesn't matter what value you assign to zero. It's still nothing. It doesn't matter if I have zero pennies or zero $500 bills. I've still got the same thing. And I can add as many $0 bills to my wallet as I want, and I still have zero. That's what they've got. Absolutely nothing. But all theories begin with something. Well, there was that Big Bang. Okay, what banged? Where did that come from? I don't care how you get to here. What have you got over here? Tell me what you got here. And that's exactly what they got, is nothing. They start with a premise, with a presupposition, that they too cannot prove. I admit it. I can't prove God. That's my premise. They will not admit what their premise is. Because it's nothing. They got nothing to cling to. They got nothing to point to. They got nothing to rest upon. And their second premise is this. The scientific community demands that there be a, or not all of them, but most of them demand that there be a natural explanation for all things. So what they've done is they've automatically said, we don't believe in God. We rule out anything supernatural. So everything has to have a natural explanation. So because it can't be God. But without God, you've got absolutely nothing. That's their second premise. Their theories are all based not on fact, but on dogma. And it's interesting, you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. Let's look at that. 1 Timothy 6. I'm sorry. For some reason got 2 Timothy stuck in my head. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's start in verse 13. I charge thee therefore, or charge thee in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, under the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he will shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom the honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich into good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Did you ever think about that verse? First century. Paul probably was executed around 66, 68 AD, something like that. But already, there was an opposition to what he was preaching and teaching of science, falsely so-called. And God has put in his word this warning about avoiding science falsely so-called. Science is based upon that which can be observed and that which can be repeated. Indisputable facts. This is based on dogma. That everything came into being from nothing. It's a mathematical impossibility and it is not scientific. There's nothing. It's science falsely so-called. Well, evolution is clearly established fact. No, it's not. It's not even science. It's science falsely so-called. Well, probably 14 billion years ago. No, probably is not a fact. That's an opinion. Possibly, that's not a fact. That's your theory. Your opinion. Science, falsely so-called. These theories are all based not on provable facts, but on presupposition. It's a faith. But it's a blind faith. Dr. George Wald, someone who shared a Nobel Prize with some others, a scientist, said this: a belief in some form of spontaneous generation is a philosophical necessity because the only alternative is special creation. I refuse to believe God, so I choose to believe nothing. D.M.S. Watson said this, a zoologist: evolution is accepted not because it has been observed, but because the only other choice, special creation, is clearly incredible. Science is not supposed to rule anything out until it's been proven wrong, impossible. This is science, falsely so-called. It all comes down to faith. Do you choose to put your faith in what the unchanging, eternal, almighty God said? Or what some man believes because he refuses to believe this? That's what it is. It's a matter of faith. Where do you choose to put your faith? As we think about God and His creation and everything, there's something else that comes into being. Because if we accept the evolutionist, then all this is an accident. A chance happening with no purpose, with no plan, with no design. On the other hand, if you recognize that there's a God involved in it, that not only indicates that there's some design involved, which is clear throughout all of creation, but it also, because, you know, how many kids are born with 12 heads? 14 hands. I understand there's some abnormalities that come along, this little boy that Heather asked us to pray about. But the vast majority of children that are born healthy and whole, just like all the rest. Problems occur, but there's a uniformity in the universe that shows that there is a design creator. This simple instrument here, the fact that it's sitting up here and works, indicates somebody took some time to design it and put it together. It just didn't fall together from pieces that were laying back there in the cupboard. There was a designer involved. And this is a very simple instrument. This is very complex. There's a designer involved in that. So it should suggest, first, we've got a designer. Next, to suggest there's a purpose. There is a plan. Look at Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Keep your finger there. Go to Colossians chapter 1 first. We read this already, but I want to come back to this. Colossians 1, then we'll go back to Isaiah 45. Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. God had a purpose in mind when he made us. Look at Isaiah 45, verse 18. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he established it, He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Not Mars, not Jupiter, not Venus, the earth created to be inhabited. Do you know that of all the planets that exist, all the heavenly bodies that are up there, well, let me back, all the planets, the earth is the only one that God named? Mars, Venus, all the others are man-made names. God named the earth. It is special. It is unique. It's the only life-saving, life-sustaining planet that exists in God's creation, because God created earth to be inhabited. Oh yeah, we may get to the moon, we've gotten to the moon, and people have even stayed there a while, but you're not going to sustain life up there very long. This was created for the purpose of being inhabited. It was all created for Him. And then Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I exist for His pleasure. You exist for His pleasure. We have a purpose to fulfill, to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. For by faith, the elders obtained a good report. I need to begin with God. And then I need to proceed through my life in trusting and honoring Him and seeking to please Him. To strive every day that in somehow God would get pleasure out of my continued existence. That's my purpose, first and foremost. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, I know nothing about this is new that I've presented here this morning, but I pray that in the way that it is presented, that it would help to cement in people's minds the reality of what you have done and the folly of the oppositions of science, falsely so called. And God, may this enable your people to be better prepared and equipped to point out to others the folly of their belief in a vast unknown, a big question mark out there that really is nothing. Because there's nothing out there that can explain our existence, the vast creation that you have made, God. And help us, Lord, from this day and each of our days to please and to honor and to glorify you by our very existence. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn to number